Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our religion is not a theoretical thing. To practice our religion, to be a Christian, is not about theoretically holding to certain doctrines or reciting certain words or going through certain motions on a Sunday morning. Our religion is about knowing and cherishing the grace of our God and the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ alone. And then, as those who cherish God's grace, devoting ourselves to showing that kind of grace to others. Now, cherishing God's grace doesn't mean His commandments have somehow become irrelevant or that sin is acceptable or that good works aren't necessary. But in today's gospel, in today's parable of the workers in the vineyard, Jesus shows us what it looks like to cherish God's grace and, on the other hand, what it looks like to despise it. Those who cherish God's grace and goodness will remain in His vineyard, experiencing His goodness forever, while those who despise His grace will be cast out, regardless of how hard they've worked. It's Holy Week in our gospel where it begins. Jesus has been upbraiding the Jews for their unbelief, and He'll have much more to say before the week is done, demonstrating how they were given everything by God, every grace, every benefit, every opportunity. And yet when their God came to earth to dwell among them in their midst, they didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Him because they didn't any longer recognize the God of the Old Testament. They didn't want a God like Jesus turned out to be. Then, one chapter before our gospel begins, Jesus had an interesting exchange with a rich young Jewish ruler, that man who came to Jesus with the entirely earnest question, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved?" You remember what Jesus answered? Basically, "Well, keep the commandments." And the young man said, "Well, I've done that since I was young. I've kept all the commandments." So Jesus told him, "All right, then go sell all of your things and give it all away to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." And the man walked away sad because he was unwilling to do that. He didn't want heaven enough to do that. Then Jesus continued with a conversation with His disciples who came up to Him and said, "Lord, see, we have given up everything for you." And Jesus told them that, yes, they would receive many times what they had given up. And then He promised that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So there's much grace there, but there's also a warning. When you start to focus on how much you've given up for Jesus, how much you've left, how hard you've worked, especially compared to other people and how little they've worked, be very careful to remember that heaven is a gift to everyone of God's grace and goodness, a gift that God gives only through faith in Christ Jesus, a gift that no one can earn because no one has earned it and no one can earn it because we're all sinners. Heaven, being with God, God's grace, God's acceptance, is not a reward for hard work, is not a reward for suffering. you're still sinners who deserve God's wrath and punishment. And yet he doesn't want to punish sinners. He wants to save them at great cost to himself, at the price of his own son's life and death, and to give sinners eternal life as a gift. So cherish his grace and don't despise it, thinking you've earned God's acceptance or God's heavenly blessings by how hard you've worked. To illustrate that point, Jesus tells the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, the owner or the master of the house went out early in the day to hire workers for his vineyard. He found some men standing in the marketplace and hired them, agreeing with them to pay them one denarius for the day's work. That's like how God went out early to the Jewish people at the time of Moses and made a covenant with them to be their God and to give them the land of Israel if they would live under the law of God, the one that he gave to Moses, and obey it. And they said, "We will, we agree with that covenant." It's also like how the Lord has called many Christians to do much and to suffer much in his kingdom for the sake of his kingdom. And we all agree at the beginning that heaven is worth any amount of sacrifice or suffering here on this earth. Then the owner of the vineyard goes out a little later, a few hours later, still looking for workers, and he finds some and simply agrees to pay them whatever is right at the end of the day. No wage is set. No contract or covenant is made based on a certain amount of work that the workers must do. They're left having to trust that man's honesty, his righteousness, and his goodness. The same thing happens a few hours later, and a few hours later, and a couple hours after that, only 1 hour before quitting time. And in each case, the owner agrees to give those workers whatever is right at the end of the day. And in each case, they are happy with that arrangement and go eagerly into his vineyard. This is like how, when the Lord began his earthly ministry, after Israel had worked for 1,500 years collectively as a people, he came to the earth and went out into the land of Israel and called thieves and swindlers and prostitutes and adulterers, people who had lived their whole lives as outward members of the Church of Israel, but who had never embraced the grace and love of God, who had lived openly contrary to God's commandments, who hadn't been working in his vineyard at all. And he called them by grace to repent and to believe in him. And when they did, he accepted them. He forgave them. And he sent them into his kingdom to work, not as slaves, but as beloved children of God, sons and daughters. It's also like how the Lord called Gentiles into his kingdom, non-Jews. They had lived separated from God, each one going his own way, following his own path and his own religion, until the Lord called them through the gospel to know the only true God, to repent and to believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. He promised to give them whatever is right, not based on the works they had done, but on his own goodness and mercy and faithfulness and righteousness. This is how the Lord has really called everyone in the New Testament era. Some have labored longer than others, more than others. Some have suffered more than others and given up more, depending on when they were called and the circumstances of their calling. But all are called simply to trust in the goodness and righteousness of the God who gave his Son into death for our sins, to the God who called them, to do whatever work he lays out for them in his kingdom, and they all gladly go. But what happens at the end of the day? The Lord of the vineyard wants the first workers to be paid last. He wants them to see what happens with the other workers. He wants the last workers hired to be paid first. So those who worked only 1 hour received a full day's wage, 1 denarius. And those who worked 3 hours received a denarius. And those who worked 6 hours received a denarius. And those who worked 9 hours received a denarius. Imagine how happy they all were to receive so much more than any of them had actually earned, to receive a full day's wage for less than a full day's work. Imagine how appreciative of the goodness and generosity of the landowner. Finally, the first workers stepped forward, those who had worked the full 12-hour day, those who had worked, if not the hardest, then at least the longest, thinking they would receive more because they thought they deserved more, because they thought that everyone should be paid based on how much work he had done. But each of them also received the same as the rest, the 1 denarius that they had been promised at the beginning of the day and that they had agreed to. And then they grumbled and complained against the landowner and were bitter and angry. The landowner reminded them that they got exactly what they had agreed to, exactly what they were promised. He was doing nothing unfair or unjust, and that he had the right to be generous if he wanted to be generous. And that was the problem. They had an evil eye. They were jealous that he was generous toward these people, that he was rewarding people not based on how hard they'd worked, but on his own generosity. They despised that kind of generosity and grace. And so they heard that terrible word, "Take what is yours and go." By grace, those other workers had been rewarded through faith in the goodness of the Lord, not by works, so that no one of them could boast that they had worked harder than the other and earned this reward. Maybe those words bring to mind a Bible passage that hopefully is familiar to some of you. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." Now that one verse, that one statement of Scripture is cherished by some and despised by others. It's cherished by those who recognize that their works fall short of the glory of God and the perfection that His law demands. It's cherished by those who know their sins and the weight of their guilt presses heavy on them. It's cherished by those who admit the truth that they don't deserve anything from God but wrath and punishment. And yet God came along and gave His Son to be our Savior, to do all the work required, all day long, everything that God demanded, to serve as a valid substitute for our works. God gave His Son into death to pay for our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, not by being righteous ourselves, but by God counting the righteousness of Christ to us by faith. That same truth is sadly despised by those who refuse to admit their sins and their utter inability to help themselves, who think they've done such good things for God, when in reality God views it all as filth and rubbish if it was done apart from faith in His Son. The truth of grace is despised by those who love their sins too, because God's grace isn't given to those who view themselves as their own God, walking and living according to their own sinful desires. It's given instead to those who look to Him as their God in humility and in repentance. The truth of salvation by grace alone is despised by those who want grace for themselves but would bitterly deny it to those whom they feel are less deserving. Such people who never learn to cherish the grace of God will hear that same awful sentence from Him on the last day, "Take what is yours and go your way." Because what is yours is imperfection. What is yours is love of self and self-righteousness. What is yours is sin. But what is Christ's, that's perfection and beauty. That is love for God and for man. His work is yours if you want it. God's grace is yours for the enjoying if you will cherish it. Cherish God's grace and don't despise it. And then practice your religion accordingly. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.